All right, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. I might have to stand back a little bit so I can see with that light coming in the doorway. Paul and Silvanus. Who is Silvanus? Do you know who Silvanus is? Silvanus is Silas. Remember Paul and Silas on the missionary journeys? And Timotheus. Who's Timotheus? Timothy, right? 1 and 2 Timothy. There are Bibles over there if you need some. If you can see in this little bit of light we have. Paul and Silvanus and Timothy unto the church of the Thessalonians, in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So how many of us want grace and peace in our lives, right? We all want grace and peace in our lives. And it's not only that we want it in our lives, we want it in other people's lives. And if everybody would just live that way, hoping that other people would have grace and peace in their lives, it would change our words, our attitude, our perception, and our actions, or at least should guide those things. Verse 3, we are bound to thank God always for you. Now, Paul, as he writes to the churches of Thessalonica, he says, we are bound. So that is our obligation. It is our responsibility to pray for one another, to thank God for one another. And why would we be thankful for people? What is it that makes us thankful for others? Anybody? Okay, because they love us and they're kind toward us. What else? That they're present, that they're even care about us, right? That they're around us. And we don't really need people necessarily to do anything for us, but just to know that they care. Anybody else thankful for somebody? And look at what he says. He said we're bound. You know, not only are we, is God asking us to do it, Paul says it's our obligation. We're responsible to do it. We have to thank God for one another. And that's really the best way to pray for people to start off is just to thank God for them. Thank God for everyone. So go down the church list and thank God for them. And then, you know, it's incredible how our attitude changes when we're grateful. It actually changes the way we think, the way we look at things, the way we act, just by being grateful. It changes our health. It changes everything. When you're not grateful, do you know anybody's not? No, don't point fingers. But do you know anybody's not grateful? Right? We know people that are not grateful. They're not thankful for anything. So what do they really believe? What mindset are they living in? Greed, sin. What'd you say? Selfishness. So when they're living, they think they're owed. Don't they? They live with entitlement. You know, so if you don't help them, if you don't do something for them, if you don't say hi to them even, then they get an attitude because they feel that they're entitled. They're owed your kindness and your love. Now, God says that we owe it to them. But that's on our point, on our side. We should not be disgruntled with people because they're not kind to us. But we are bound to give thanks to God for them always, he said. So let's say somebody aggravates you. Is that how you pray? God, I thank you for them. Even though they aggravate me. Kill them with kindness. But if we're thankful, so if we go there first, grace and peace to you. I thank God always for you. You know, it directs our attitude. As it is meet, he says, because that your faith groweth exceedingly. So let me ask you this question. What does it mean? How does that look? Let me put it that way. What does it look like when someone's faith is growing? What does it look like? Okay, that they have peace, okay? What's that? Okay. What does it look like when I'm looking at you and your faith is growing? What do I see? Love, happiness, caring. What's that? Optimism. Okay, so the happy face, right? When you see someone's faith is growing, again, we see a change in their life. The worry. I'm not going to ask how many worriers we have in a room, because that's one of the things that, for whatever reason, a lot of church people hang on to that. Worry. By the way, tell me how much worry helps you in your life. It doesn't. Worry does not add. But when we live in faith, first of all, saying, God, you're in control. Right? The other day, I've seen some people complaining about, well, we didn't get a warning about the storm. Well, understand something. They said a storm was coming, a squall line's coming, and there may be winds and maybe severe weather. Well, you know what a tornado is? It's severe weather. Right? They clocked, I don't know if you saw it, they clocked winds at 121.9 miles an hour right there at St. Augustine, this side of Capitol Circle. Isn't that incredible? 121 miles, straight line winds, not a tornado. And so, is there any way that we can predict that? No. So what do we say? Let me say this. Is there any way we can stop that? Nothing you can do about it. You can worry about it. My grandmother, if a storm was coming, we would get in the hallway, right? Have to get in the hallway. And you probably, some people got in the hallway. I know a lot of people that actually experienced the storm. Sister Gatlin, that tornado, it went right through her yard. And she says she could hear the howling as it went. And I think Sister Carolyn said the same. Did you hear the howling? You couldn't hear it from the hallway, could you? In the bathtub. But here's the thing. Could we stop it? Would worry and stop it? It won't stop it. If our finances are tight, is worrying going to change it? No. We got to act on what we can. We got to do what we can. We got to have faith in God that He's going to provide our needs through us or through others, but we're going to trust God in all things. And so when our faith is growing exceedingly, we have peace. We have faith. And when people look at us, they can tell that we're trusting God. When people look at us, they know that they're listening to us. They know we're studying the Word. We're in the Bible. And we're in church. And we're loving people. And we say love, but love is an action. Love is not just a warm, fuzzy butterfly in your belly, right? Love is going and doing things for people and helping people and caring about people or just asking how they are, checking on people. You know, it might be buying groceries. It might be bringing a meal. It might be, you know, changing out their bandages or, you know, whatever it is that you can do to help people. Or it might just be checking on them. You know how much difference it makes when you just make a phone call and say, how you doing? Is everything okay? Can I bring you anything? And just reach out. Try to make a difference. So that's what faith looks like as it grows. It changes us on the inside. We were talking about trees a little while ago, how they rot from the inside out. You know what else does that? Worry. Worry does that too. It'll rot you from the inside out. And so our faith is growing exceedingly. He's talking about the church there. And the charity or love of every one of you all toward each other aboundeth. So again, loving people. Tell me one of the biggest factors when it comes to loving other people. Okay, it can be difficult, okay? Okay, caring and concern. Forgiveness. Guys, when we love people, we have to be willing to forgive people. Because, like Francis said, it can be hard. How many of us have been hurt by people we love? Yes. How many of us have been disappointed in people we love? Of course. Or let down by people? Yes. So we have to be able to forgive them. Again, not having that entitlement, but grace and peace toward them, loving them. Our faith is growing. And so when they mess up, we forgive them. I had to deal with somebody this week, and I hate to correct people. We were out here working yesterday, and of course, I've been bringing the boys because they need to learn how to do this stuff. But, you know, I saw one of them carrying a little branch. A bird, if a bird landed on that branch, it would have fallen. That's how big the branch was. And of course, I'm fussing at them. You know, hey, you know, fill both hands with bigger branches. Come on. Because if you do enough work, it'll get done more quickly. And people might say, oh, you're fussing at them. Well, let me ask you a question. Who's going to teach them? Who's going to train them not to be lazy? Who's going to train them to put both hands on some work and get the work done? That's my job. Now, I'm not trying to hurt them. I'm trying to help them. I'm trying to give them a jump on life. There was another situation this week where somebody was doing something, and I had to correct him. He didn't like it. And I said to him, I don't want you to feel unappreciated. I don't want you to think I'm mad at you, but you got to not do that. And he said, well, it's too late. What does that mean? I already hurt his feelings. And I just feel like I've wasted my whole day because I hurt his feelings. He did a great job. I said he did a great job, but I told him, you got to stop doing what you're doing. But he got his feelings hurt. I wasn't trying to hurt his feelings. I'm trying to get him to be what? Better. I'm trying to get him to develop. And so we've got to be willing to take that from people we love, even when it hurts our feelings. Right? One of our pastor friends sent me a message last night. He said, hey, if y'all don't have power, you can send your people to my church. And of course, we're just being friendly. But I said, man, if they hear you preach, they'll throw rocks at me. But, you know, it's all in good fun. But, you know, sometimes, and I have to be able to take criticism. And so if you don't like my preaching, you don't have to leave. Just tell me you don't like it. Now, you know, how can I change it? Or maybe you have to leave. But you know, that's the kind of stuff we have to be able to take. Criticism, Sister Claretta. Right. And that's great. You know, we have to be able to think about it. And, you know, sometimes when people criticize us, right, we've heard the term constructive criticism. How many of you ever feel like it was constructive when you heard it? Right? It doesn't feel constructive at the time. It feels like an attack, like they're mad at you or they don't like you. Well, no matter what it is in our lives, we have to be willing to hear what other people are seeing because maybe we can't see it. There was somebody in our brotherhood last week that came in and he was making some comments. And that was one of the things that I believe was Brother Andy said, you know, we need that, you know, a fresh look at it. Here's somebody who's just new to the church and they're able to see things that we're used to it. I remember going to somebody's house when I was youth pastor. I went to visit them. And we were in the living room visiting, and I heard this racket. Rah, 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 rah. And I said, what is that? He said, what is what? I said, that racket that just came out. He said, oh, that's the water heater. We don't even hear that. We are so used to it, we don't even know it's there. Like the train that goes behind our house. People that come over and say, what is that noise? Oh, that's just a train. We don't even know it's going by anymore. Because we get used to it. Same thing in the church and same thing in our lives. We can get so used to how we do and what we think and what we see that we don't even know we need to change it. When I started out pastoring, I got a recording of my preaching. First time I'd ever heard myself preach. And I noticed that when I would hear that, about every phrase I would say, folks, folks, folks. Well, so listening to myself allowed me to criticize myself and to change some of those habits. It's just like somebody when they're talking and giving a speech and they say, all the time. Or the younger generation, what do they say all the time? Like. It's like. And they don't, but they don't even realize they're doing it. And when you criticize them, how many of them like that you're criticized? They don't like it. But if they would hear themselves on recording, then they would know how, I wouldn't say annoying it is, but how unnecessary it is. Just those filler words that come in there. So we have to be willing to receive criticism. And we have to, if we love somebody and we have a good relationship, we have to be able to give criticism. And sometimes, again, it doesn't feel good. And that's why we need to have that attitude of grace and peace and forgiveness. And he says, your charity, your love, for every one of you all toward each other, right? The first thing the church has got to do is love each other. What's the goal of the church, though? to love outside the church, to love beyond the walls and beyond the membership. Of course, to love God first, but to love each other and to love those who are not part of our church family, right? We've got to be willing to love everybody. There it is. I'm going to see that on the recording now. With what? Some people are best love at a distance. So I have love towards some people that I don't like being around. If they were in need, I'd be glad to help them. But I just don't enjoy spending time with them. Now, I do sometimes spend time with people I don't enjoy being around, right? Because that's what they need. I'll tell you this. There was somebody the other day that was like a horse fly in the truck. You know how they just keep threatening you, just keep coming around. You think they're going to bite me sooner or later. And so there was somebody doing that to me the other day. And I thought, I wonder just how long I'm going to be able to put up with this horse fly in my truck. And so every once in a while I would respond, I would, you know, engage, but it was just, they were just beating me down, wearing me down, just destroying my joy for the day. But even though I wasn't enjoying it, I was able to give just enough to show that I still care, that I still love. I wasn't enjoying it again, but I was able to keep at least not just saying, look, I'm done with you. And sometimes that's what we feel like we have to do. Okay. There are many different types of love. But the one here, and this is important, I'm glad you brought it up. The one here is the love that gives without expecting anything in return. The one that gives knowing that you're not going to be reciprocated. Right? So we're giving to somebody, we're loving somebody. It's what we call the godly love or the agape love, the love of God. Well, can we ever give God an equal of the love he's shown us? We can't. I mean, God so loved us, he sent his only begotten son. God had to watch his son be crucified, beaten, abused, rejected, and die. And here's the thing, knowing that he could have stopped it. Knowing that he could have stepped in and just taken it all out and said, no, you're not going to treat my son that way. But he stood by and watched the world treat his son that way and gave Jesus for our sins, even if he looked forward and saw our sins after we got saved. How many of us have not abused grace since we got saved? We've abused it, haven't we? That agape love says God still loves me even when I don't behave. God loves me even when I take advantage, even when I abuse grace. Now, okay, so that's the love we're talking about. So now when we're loving people, how many people have abused our love? Yeah, they have. They've abused our grace. They have. But we still love them, and we still try to keep engaged with them. That doesn't mean we have to go fishing with them. But you know, we don't hate them, and we're not trying to hurt them, and we're not trying to get even with them. We still have love. Let's see, verse number 4. So that we ourselves glory in you. As we look at our lives, how many times have we thought about whether we made our parents proud? If they were around to see the people we've become, would they be proud of us? Would they think, hey, you know, I did something right? It turned out all right. And so Paul, talking to this church here, says, we glory in you. In other words, you make us proud. You make us happy for the time that we've invested in you. Good morning. We ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith. So we talked about grace and peace and forgiveness and patience and faith. And be honest with yourself, how patient are you? On a scale of 1 to 100, let's stretch it out. What kind of grade do you give yourself? 2.5. 2.5, 5. I said 100, not 10. Right? So some of us are not very patient, but here he's talking about patience and faith. And tell me what patience is. Give me a pahokee term for patience.
Trying to stay calm.
Stay calm? A pahokee definition, something I can even understand. Say that again.
Not letting someone else's actions
affect your emotions. Okay, so not letting somebody else affect our emotions and our attitude.
Yeah,
okay. Somebody else.
The biggest task
of that is keeping your mouth shut. Okay, so maintaining self-control. Okay, what else?
Waiting.
I'm looking for something specific.
Tell us.
I want to fish it out. Come on. What is it? The simplest definition I can think of for patience is not giving up. Just not giving up. Right? So how many of us have wanted to give up but didn't? Yeah. So if we don't have patience with our kids, what's going to happen? If we don't have patience with our spouse, what's going to happen? If we don't have patience with our employees or with our boss or with our pastor, right? What's going to happen? Or our neighbor? Or that I've seen people are nutty on the roads, aren't they? They're crazy. And they rush and they hurry, and it's always nice when you catch up to them at the stoplight. And you look at them and go, yeah, see, you passed me back there doing 100, but here we are, same place. And don't everybody criticize my driving. We bring that up. Right? I knew it was going to come out. Your patience and your faith in your persecutions and tribulations that you endure. So not giving up. There are times in our lives, we could give testimonies this morning about the times in our lives where we wanted to give up. We just wanted to quit. And it could be something as simple as a diet, right? Because we've all given up on those along the way, haven't we? I have to let Carolyn tell you about my story. But we give up on diets, we give tribulations, right? You've endured your tribulations. But maybe it's a big thing, because sometimes when that doctor tells us what the diagnosis is, I've seen people that were relatively healthy until the doctor told them the diagnosis, and immediately they declined. As soon as they heard it, it discouraged their spirit so much that they gave up. And I've seen, on the other hand, you know, and Sister Sheila is a great example of this. And she got that diagnosis, and she, now, I don't know if she cries when she's alone, but I know that toward everyone, she is the face of courage and encouragement. She's going to just take it and deal with it and get it done and move on. And that's the, you know, we have to do that with everything and every step. Sometimes we just get discouraged. The patience. We've got to have patience and trust God through the tribulation, through the pain, through whatever it is, and trust God. Here, specifically in the church, the tribulation, you know, if somebody questions your faith or scoffs at your faith or mocks you for your faith, are you up at that church? Every Sunday, we could do a lot of things. You're always up at that church. And so they're discouraging you, trying to discourage you. But what do you have? Patience. Patience with them so that maybe someday they'll understand the purpose and the value of not only faith, but also of church family. And we've got a great church family. Verse 5, which is manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which ye also suffer. Again, the kingdom of God being that order of God that is reigning over us right now. You know, we're part of the kingdom of God, part of the kingdom of heaven. As believers, God is our king. And so that's what we're talking. We're not talking about getting to heaven. We're talking about life here. And he says, you know, it's just part of the life. You're going to suffer sometimes in life. Seeing it in verse 6, seeing it as a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them, right? Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay. So do I need to get even with somebody? I don't need to get even. God's going to handle it. God's going to, and I don't have to ask God to handle it. I don't have to say, God, get them, right? I don't have to do that. I can just trust God that he's going to balance things out. Even if we suffer, and here's the thing people have to understand. Even if we suffer to the point of death, all right, look at the martyrs through history that suffered to the point of death. Don't be up there on that stake that's burning and you're dying and say, see, God didn't take care of me. Yes, he did. Because you're about to get translated. So even if it goes all the way to death, we have got to keep trusting God. And I know that the logical mind says, at that point, God gave up on me. No, he didn't. The three Hebrews in the fire, remember that? They went in and they said, look, King Nebuchadnezzar, we're not bowing to your idol. You could throw us in the fire, and that's fine. We'll go to heaven if that's what it takes. But if you don't throw us in the fire, just understand we're not changing our mind. Throw us in, don't throw us in. Not up to us. We're trusting God. Isn't that what they said? That's what they said. And then he threw them in the fire, and what happened? Something happened. Jesus showed up in the fire. That's right. They say, may the fourth be with you. Right? You had that last week. He's the fourth man. The fourth is Jesus. All right. So God will recompense tribulation to them, verse 7, and to you who are troubled, rest. So they get tribulation, we get rest. Don't worry about it. Let God handle it. We just keep the faith. Verse 7, and to you who are troubled, rest with us when the Lord Jesus shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. Now, there's been a great debate forever of whether there is a literal burning hell. Remember, the Bible tells us that that is in the center of the earth, the belly of the earth, Jesus said. The Bible tells us that there's flame and heat. We know that that the body is left here, but the spirit, right, goes to that place and waits. The soul of those who are lost waits there for judgment. And then death and hell will be cast to the lake of fire. Well, I've had people tell me, and people I love and admire say to me through the years, there's really no such thing as hell. Okay? Let's look at verse 8. In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God. Is he talking about earth, or is he talking about hell? Well, let's keep reading. That obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 9. Who shall be punished with everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord from the glory of his power. So what are we talking about? We're talking about eternity. We're talking about forever. Flame. Vengeance. So you can like it or don't like it. It's really not up to us because we're not in charge of God. It's God's plan. But we have to understand that is what the Bible says. There is a literal hell for those who reject God. So how do we avoid it? By putting our faith in Christ. Accepting him as our Savior. He washes our sins away. That's how we avoid it. Is it that hard? Right? That's what it takes. He says, and from the presence of the Lord. So those people who don't like God and don't want to hear about God, when they get to hell, they'll be satisfied with that part, won't they? Right? Because if they don't want to hear about God, that we know where they're going. And we know that when they get there, they won't have to listen to it anymore. Verse 10, when he shall be glorified, what shall come to be glorified in his saints, to be admired in all them that believe. Because our testimony among you was believed in that day. Wherefore also we pray always for you. Don't raise your hand on this, but I just wonder how many of us take that church membership list, the phone list that we have, and pray for everybody on that list. Right? Pray for everybody on that list. And not just for that person, but for their burdens and their prayer requests. So when you pray for Brother Stegg, who else are you going to pray for? Automatically, those who are less fortunate. Right? Every time, those who are less fortunate. When you pray for Sister Francis, we're going to pray for Austin, right? And when you pray for John, we're going to remember Erica. See, those are the things. When we're praying for people, we're going to not only pray for them, we're going to pray for their burdens. But like with Sister Carolyn. Right? Even if she doesn't give us a burden, we can pray for Erica and Shane. We can pray for her family. Right? So we can pray for all those people. By the time you get done praying for everybody on that list and their prayer requests and their family, it'll be supper time. Right? But pray for them. Pray for them every day. Pray for them. He says, we pray always for you, that our God will count you worthy of his call, of this calling. What does that mean? Somebody put that in Pahokee translation for me. That God will count you worthy of this calling. In other words, you did what he expected you to do. Right? We pray that God will count you worthy of this calling and fulfill all the good pleasure of his goodness and the work of faith with power, that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and ye in him according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. So Paul, as he's writing to this church, his plea to them is, please, please trust God and let people see God in you. Isn't that simple? That's simple. Let's pray. God, we love you. We thank you for your blessings and this time we've shared in your word, and pray you'll use us through this day and through this week. We lift up those who are less fortunate, especially those recovering from the storm and those who are brokenhearted. God, help us to be a shining light to all of them. In Jesus' name, amen.